Well, I really enjoyed what I could hear of that LT panel. And I hope that you guys got some information. I know some people are still thinking about going, still thinking about signing up, and there's still a little time left. But I would encourage you to take the things that they said on your heart. You know, if it's not this summer, then it might be next summer. And, you know, God might not be calling you to go to this program. But, you know, we don't stand up here and do these things to congratulate ourselves about how awesome it is. We stand up here because God moves through programs like LT, and we want everybody to be involved that can be. So yeah, I hope you guys got some clarity. My name is Robbie. I'm on staff here at Neil Christian Fellowship. That was my wife, Crystal. That was our 2-year-old daughter screaming in the background. Her name's Rosalyn, or she's almost 2. She'll be 2 on April 16th. We're going to start a little different today. If you would put that painting up. This is called He Wept Over It. I'm not even going to try to pronounce the Latin title. This comes from Luke 19. We're going to read here in a minute. It was painted by Enrique Simonet in the 1890s while he was traveling in Palestine. It's stunning to me. Jesus is wearing black, as in mourning for what's about to take place. Over on the left-hand side, you can see the guys. They're bringing the donkey and the colt and the palm branches for Palm Sunday for the triumphal entry of Jesus, and that's what we're going to talk about today. But there's a weird tension that we'll get to later in that while this week, this Passion Week, this Holy Week is a time of victory and a time of celebration of what Jesus has done, we have to remember the cost. And so here we have Jesus overlooking his beloved city of Jerusalem, the city of his ancestors, human ancestors, the city where God is glorified, the city where the temple was located, the religious and cultural city of center of his people for almost 1,000 years. And he decides to weep because he's so emotional, because they don't get what he's doing. Sometimes we don't either. So there's a graveness and a seriousness about today and about this week, obviously. Well, on the one hand, we celebrate Jesus and his resurrection. On the other hand, we remember God's love and what that means for Jesus. So I thought maybe we would just contemplate this for a moment, and then I would read from Luke and Matthew. As he approached Jerusalem and saw the city, he wept over it and said, "If you, even you, had only known on this day what would bring you peace, and now it is hidden from your eyes. O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, you who kill the prophets and stone those who sent you, how often I have longed to gather your children together as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, but you were not willing. Look, your house is left to you desolate. For I tell you, you will not see me again until you say, 'Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord.'" God, our Father, we come before you, Lord. Weekly, we spend our Sundays with you as a community, worshiping you together, coming before you as your children, as people seeking you, as people seeking your truth. God, we submit ourselves to your words this morning. We submit ourselves to the words of Scripture as it washes over us and cleanses us and restores us and teaches us and convicts us. Oh, Jesus, we see your love and mercy in this painting, your love of your city, knowing that what's about to take place and knowing that as you were nailed on the cross, you kept saying, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." God, would you allow us to explore that tension this morning in our own lives as we celebrate Jesus coming as King. In your name we pray, amen. So a few years ago, anybody watched the wedding of Prince William and Kate Middleton? There's a couple hands. Unabashed hands. I see some hands. Okay, right on. I might be the only guy that's going to raise my hand, and that's fine. I'll admit it. My wife and I got up early that morning to watch, and by watch, I mean Crystal slept on the couch, and I watched it. But it was my idea. I'm going to admit it. So why was that intriguing to us? They really don't have any political power anymore. They are just people. Why did millions of people tune into this wedding? I don't know. There's some sort of pageantry about it, about royalty. You know, it's the reason I think people are also obsessed with fairy tales and Disney princesses. We want to be seen as important people, or we want to know important people and have that that pageantry. There's something beautiful about it. And so as I watched that early morning, transfixed by this other person's wedding that I have no idea who they are, I've never met them, I was amazed at just the ritual that went into it, that there was still some sort of weight to what was happening. And as Americans, I think we kind of miss what's going on in situations like this. That might be the only closest idea we get to like actual royalty. Aside from a presidential inauguration or when the Pope came, these throngs of people, these processions. My brother-in-law is in the Coast Guard. He's an honor guard member, so he gets to go to the White House and stand at attention for 2 hours, and he complains about how boring it is. And I'm like, the Prime Minister of Canada just walked in front of you. And he's like, oh, it's so annoying. And, you know, we miss it. It gets, you know, we miss what's happening here. And so I think when we talk about Palm Sunday, when we talk about Jesus riding into Jerusalem and they're waving the palm branches and shouting Hosanna, we miss that there's something political happening. There is royalty. There is a religious and a royal procession that's being thrown in Jesus' honor. There's a weight to it. And there's layers of meaning into everything that's happening in these few verses. And so I think if we look at it a little more closely, we're going to be able to see the significance of this royal procession, so to speak, and what it means for us and what it means for Jesus. So if you guys would turn with me to Matthew 21 today, this event appears in all four Gospels, Matthew 21, Mark 12, Luke 19, and John 12. We're going to read a little bit of Matthew 21 right now, and we might turn to Luke later. So Matthew 21, starting in verse 1. And as they approached Jerusalem and came to Bethpage in the Mount of Olives, Jesus sent two disciples, saying to them, "Go to the village ahead of you, and at once you will find a donkey tied there with her colt by her. Untie them and bring them to me. If anyone says anything to you, tell them that the Lord needs them, and he will send them right away." And this took place to fulfill what was spoken through the prophet Zechariah. "Say to the daughter of Zion, see, your king comes to you gentle and riding on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey." The disciples went and did as Jesus had instructed them. They brought the donkey and the colt, placed their cloaks on them, and Jesus sat on them. And a very large crowd spread their cloaks on the road, while others cut branches from trees and spread them on the road. Other translations or other gospels will say palm branches. The crowds went ahead of him, and those that followed shouted, "Hosanna to the Son of David! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord! Hosanna in the highest!" When Jesus entered Jerusalem, the whole city was stirred and asked, "Who is this?" And the crowds answered, "This is Jesus, the prophet from Nazareth in Galilee." So we're going to set the scene a little bit. You know, Jesus has built up kind of a huge multitude of followers. People are following around. They're intrigued by his miracles. Maybe they want to be healed. Maybe they're intrigued by his teachings, and this way of life that he's been talking about. Maybe they really believe that he is the Messiah. They might not know exactly what that means, but they're ready to follow him. And maybe others still are just interested in his celebrity. He had already been referred to as the Messiah many times. He had been speaking about himself as the Messiah, the anointed one, the one who would redeem and restore Israel. People knew his name. He was famous, and it says in John, probably right before this procession, he had raised Lazarus from the dead. So that will cause your fame to skyrocket, I think. Your Twitter followers will go up. So this following that Jesus had gotten, this murmuring, these waves that he was causing, was coupled with the fact that Passover was occurring in Jerusalem this week, which meant that Jerusalem was going to be packed. And we can look at Roman surveys from the time, and estimates are around 2 million people in Jerusalem, which is not a big city. Probably what, 2,000 years ago, probably wasn't that big. So 2 million people are in Jerusalem for the biggest religious festival of the year in terms of both size and significance. People from all around the towns around Jerusalem, they were kind of required to go, and then many Jewish pilgrims would come from all over. So we have a really, really packed city waiting the arrival of this prophet, as they say, Jesus. Now, we talked earlier about this being a royal procession. What clues us in on that? There's a few different things that are happening here, and they give us kind of these political overtones. First, we have the donkey and the colt, and this is a reference to Zechariah 9:9, which we just read in Matthew. It says, "Behold," I should probably read it so I get it right. It says, "Say to the daughter of Zion, see your king comes to you, gentle and riding on a donkey, and a colt, the foal of a donkey." So we have a donkey, and I think, you know, usually we think of kings riding in on horses. You know, magnificent, full of armor, maybe sword, maybe a crown on their head, and here we have Jesus riding in on a donkey. Now, also in this culture at the time, people who rode in on donkeys, kings would do this. They were riding in on a time of peace. Usually if you rode in on a horse, it was because it was a military victory or a military procession. You were going war, you were waging war. But then we have Jesus, a very important figure, riding in on a donkey. Now, this was prophesied, so he's answering a prophecy, and people are recognizing this. We have an important figure riding in on a donkey, gentle, as it says in Zechariah. And the other thing that's happening with that is that people are spreading their cloaks before him. Now, the cloak was your outer garment. It was kind of your shield, your protection against the elements, against the dust. It was what kept you warm at night, protected from the sun during the day. You wore it at all times. There's laws in Leviticus about giving back your neighbor's cloak before sundown so they have something to sleep in at night. It's a very important piece of clothing. So what they're doing is they're taking off their outer cells, their garments, who they are, and they're laying them before Jesus, this important figure coming in on a donkey. They're saying, you are important. You are a king. You are a Messiah. So that's a couple of the first clues. He's coming in as a king, one who wages peace. The palm fronds. Palm fronds were seen as a symbol of victory in the Roman and Greek era. But particularly used in Israel, they were a symbol of independence, political independence from the Roman Empire. So what we have here are the people saying, here is Israel's king who will lead us victorious against the oppressors. And that would make the authorities pretty nervous, and we'll talk about that in a minute. Then we have the psalm that is spoken aloud by the people. It's Psalm 118. "Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord." This is something that people would say as they came in to Jerusalem on this religious pilgrimage to Passover. If I were to greet you, I'd say, "Hello, Brian. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord." And then that's how they would greet each other. But if you read in Luke, it says, "Blessed is the king who comes in the name of the Lord." Now, the other thing about this psalm, it's not just a psalm of pilgrimage. It's a psalm of victory, of God's victory over his enemies. It's a psalm of a king. And then they bookend the psalm with Hosanna, this word that means save us. Hosanna in the highest, save us. They're shouting for Jesus to save them. And the other thing that's happening here is that Jesus is participating. We know what happens. We get to read the rest of the story. And Jesus knows too. The crowd doesn't. Within a week, the same people who are shouting, "Hosanna," will be shouting, "Crucify him." He'll be arrested, tried, tortured, beaten, and executed by being nailed to a tree. Within a few days of this. And by then, the crowds will have turned. Yeshua of Nazareth, Jesus, is obviously not the Messiah. But yet, Jesus still gets on that donkey, and he still rides in, accepting their adoration. Why? Because he deserves it. He's making a statement. He's like, "I am who you think I am. I am this Messiah. I am this king. He has come to change everything." This is a political proclamation. He is claiming his kingship. He's saying that the rulers, powers, and principalities, not only of Jerusalem and Palestine, but of the Roman Empire, have failed. They're empty. Everything that we as humans have bought are empty. They're illegitimate. This obviously causes concern. In Luke 19:31, the Pharisees say, "Jesus, rebuke, teacher, rebuke your disciples. Keep them quiet." He says, "I tell you, if they kept quiet, even the very stones would shout." Because he deserves this praise, because he is God. And the Pharisees were thinking, "We've seen how this ends before. We've seen other people come and say that they're going to save us." And what usually happens is the Romans come in with their sword and cut everybody down. We don't have an army. They know Jesus doesn't have an army of soldiers at his disposal. So they want him to keep it down, man. We don't want to start anything. So this story gives us this tension. We have this celebratory day where Jesus is riding in as a conquering king. And all our hopes and trusts are placed in him. We're shouting, "Hosanna." Well, he's also acknowledging that we don't have the story straight. We have a crowd of people who's expecting something much different. They think they're welcoming a king who will restore Israel as a powerhouse nation and will overthrow the Roman government. He's riding in at Passover. Here's another clue. Passover is when the Jews were exodused out of Egypt, out of slavery. Can you see what's happening here? They feel like they may be oppressed by the Roman Empire. So he's riding in, and Jerusalem is at a fever pitch. They think that a new age, a new eon, was fast approaching when God would dwell with his people. They're anticipating a glorious time of God's reign. And that's what they thought the scriptures and Jesus was getting at. And they weren't that far off. So we have this weird tension where they proclaim Hosanna and then they shout, "Crucify him," a few days later. And as N.T. Wright says, there is a mismatch between our expectations and God's reality. Because what happened? What happened in those few days? The people are trying to crown Jesus as something immediate, of something immediate. They want him to take care of an immediate problem. My two-year-old Rosalyn this morning, she just got this like pink grass skirt from the luau the other night. And she's like, I want to wear it. And we're like about to leave. And I'm saying, "You can't have this right now because we got to go. You can get it this afternoon." And she's still like, because she's a toddler and that's the noise they make. And this is kind of a weak analogy, but this is exactly what we do as adults. And this is exactly what the people of Israel are doing. They were trying to force him to be king in a way that he's not. They were trying to get him to meet a need that they saw was the biggest need in front of their eyes that moment. And Jesus says, "No, there's something more." And it's like they didn't pay attention to the fact that he's riding in on a donkey and not a war horse. In John 6:15, Jesus feeds the 5,000. And right after, because of the people see this miraculous sign and wonder, they try to force him and take him to be king. They're talking about it. And so Jesus has to escape and he goes away by himself. Because it's not time and they're not doing it in the way that he knows should be done. So we do the same thing. We might even acknowledge that Jesus is Messiah. We might acknowledge him as Lord. And with our mouths, we might confess. And we might shout Hosanna and then say, "Jesus, come here. I got this problem. And man, it's really annoying. I'm single right now. And could you deliver me from my singleness?" Or, "Hey, Jesus, and this group of people over here in our country, our glorious country, is they're causing issues. Can you take care of that? Jesus, thanks. Cool. My boss is really annoying, Jesus. He's just a jerk to me. And could you just take him out or something? I don't know." In a graceful kind of way, "Lord, I know you love him very much. Jesus, man, school's really hard. Can you take care of this exam today?" I mean, some of these needs are important. Some of them are not. And so we say, Jesus, Hosanna, but if you would just take care of this. And so that's why the people turn so quickly against him. They miss the reality, the completeness of what Jesus is actually doing. And when Jesus was crucified and arrested and beaten and tortured, they felt betrayed, angry. And the story would have just ended there. Jesus would have been another in a long line of human failures who had thought maybe we could put our hope in them, but they were just human after all. It wasn't really the Messiah. And he's dead. But 3 days later, he left the tomb alive, victorious. And so for us, that's when we get to see that there is a wait. and a truth. That the authority and kingship placed in him, especially on Palm Sunday, was true. It was deserved. You see, the evil that they had wished to see eliminated was not the political oppression of the Roman Empire, but the very things that caused that to exist, the very nature of sin itself. And the depth of Jesus' actions have eternal, not just immediate consequences. He knows that something better is going to take place. He knows that a new life for these people, a new time of dwelling with God will happen. And it's going to be happening in more depth than they can even possibly imagine. So yes, while he rides into Jerusalem accepting their adoration, knowing that they will shout crucify him a few days later, knowing that he will die, he also knows that he's going to walk out of that tomb. He knows what God is doing. And his victory, when he walked out as king again, was not just over death, but of sin and the very causes of what makes this world so ugly and rebellious in the first place. And like we read in Colossians 3, if you were here last week, it says Christ is ruling at the right hand of God. Underline is. He is currently ruling right now as king. So yes, he deserves our praise. Yes, he deserves our shouts of Hosanna. Yes, he deserves us to take off who we are, our cloaks, and throw them down before him with the trust that, Jesus, you will change my identity, with the trust that you are who you say you are, Jesus. But we also have to see ourselves in the crowd too. We have to realize that we as humans, we try to do the same things that they do. So what are we asking Jesus to be king of in a way that he's not really supposed to be? He's not doing it. You know, this doesn't mean that Jesus doesn't care for our needs or who we are. I'm not trying to say that. But what Jesus is trying to do is something more, something better. Much like the weak analogy of my daughter in the skirt. She will get to play with the skirt this afternoon, and I know that. But what she sees is right in front of her face. So as we reflect, what are we asking Jesus to be king of when he's trying to do something more? There's just something that seems so hard right now. Maybe it's depression. Maybe it's school. Maybe it's a relationship with a loved one. I don't know. What if something more is going to take place, than something better than we could possibly imagine? So when we look at the various areas of our life, is there anywhere that we're trying to make Jesus do something that doesn't fall in line with the gospel, with his plan? Because we don't get the completeness of what he's doing, the eternal significance of what he's doing. So what we need to do is get ourselves in line with what Christ is doing, lay it all before his feet, much like the cloaks. Remove our shell of our identity, reveal our vulnerable nature, and let Jesus ride over it. Allowing him to change who we are fundamentally, allowing us to trust in him. And that's what he's saying. He's saying, trust me. Trust who I am. Trust what I'm doing in you. So that one day we can get to a place where we shout Hosanna in adoration from the deepest part of our souls, not leaving anything back from Jesus. There is no secular and sacred. It's all sacred. Jesus wants it all. And we get to remind ourselves that to follow Jesus means to follow him through the cross. It's through that stripping of ourselves, through that death to who we once were, but then also we know that there is an empty tomb on the other side, praise God, where we are freed from the bondages of slavery, where those chains that keep us down are broken, where we are restored, where we are given new life. What are we holding back? What are we afraid to trust Jesus with? This week is probably the most important week in the life of church. It's the reason why we're here. Jesus rides into Jerusalem a king. A few days later, he is crowned with the crown of thorns. He's given a robe. But he's also whipped and beaten, nailed to a cross. He dies, but he is also victorious. So what can we do this week? What small thing can we do? I would encourage you to read the gospel accounts day by day from today, from Palm Sunday, through to Easter, through the morning of the empty tomb. On Thursday, read John 13 through 17, his last hours with his disciples, his friends. Our engaged group families are celebrating Seder meals on Thursday night as Passover. something we've done in the past. It's a pretty cool experience. There's a lot of depth to the Last Supper that we miss. So if you are not in an engaged group and you'd like to participate, please write that in your info card. We would like to get you on board and being able to celebrate that with us. You know, come for a better understanding of what Jesus is doing. Like David said on Friday, on Good Friday, which we call good, but it's the day Jesus was nailed to a cross, pierced for our transgressions. At 7 p.m. in 130 Jackson, we'll be having a Good Friday meditation with our New Life congregation. It is powerful. We contemplate Jesus' last seven words or phrases on the cross. It's a very, very powerful and poignant time. Would you come and meditate on that with us? 7 p.m. at 130 Jackson. Saturday, I urge you to Sabbath as best you can. Don't do any schoolwork or work or anything. Take time out and reflect on the cross and the empty tomb. Reflect on what Jesus' actions mean for you, your friends, your family, for the world. What is Jesus doing that is more complete than we might possibly even imagine? And on Easter, let us come into this day rejoicing with glad hearts in what has been done for us, how he has healed us, how he has touched us, how he has made us complete and restored our identity to be sons and daughters of the Almighty God. And let us truly shout Hosanna as a people who are no longer slaves to sin. As we end today, we're going to look at another painting. This is entitled The Procession in the Streets of Jerusalem. What a clever title. By another French artist around the same time. So I want you guys to just look at this for a minute. Put yourself there in the dusty, hot streets of the city. Maybe imagine taking your cloak off and bowing before him. Maybe you're shouting this flag of independence and victory, this palm frond. Maybe you're waving that flag. Maybe you're shouting Hosanna. Hear the shouts reverberate off the stone walls that hot day in Jerusalem. Let yourself get caught up in the excitement, because he is who he thinks he is. Let's look on this for a moment. We're going to read a psalm together. If you guys would read the yellow text with me. This is Psalm 118. The stone the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. The Lord has done this, and it is marvelous in our eyes. The Lord has done it this very day. Let us rejoice and be glad. Lord, save us. Lord, grant us success. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. From the house of the Lord, we bless you. The Lord is God, and he has made his light shine upon us. With bows in hand, joining the festal procession up to the horns of the altar. You are my God, and I will praise you. You are my God, and I will exalt you. Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His love endures forever. Hosanna. Can you say that? Hosanna. Let's pray. Jesus, we take off our cloaks and place them before you as king, knowing, Lord, that as we do, we may be frustrated with the lack of immediacy in which you alleviate our concerns, Lord. Knowing that as we do, we are the very same people, the very same humans, that though you so dearly love, we shall crucify him just a few days later. And God, we acknowledge that you, Jesus, while you were on the cross, you repeated over and over, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Lord, I pray that as we shout your proclamation and shout your praises, shout that you are king, Lord, we also remember the cost of what it took for that to happen. Lord, that we would recognize the completeness of what you are doing in our lives and in the lives of this world. This story, this grand story that goes on before time even started, continues to this day and will go on into the future beyond time. God, and we get to be a part of it. This Sunday morning, as we join together with all brothers and sisters around the world worshiping you, whether it be in a lecture hall or a church building or a cave or our home. God, we do it because we praise you and you deserve everything. Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Grant us mercy and peace today, Father, as we move forward and reflect on this Passion Week. It's in your holy name we pray. Amen.